Well, it's like we always say, like, my relationship with God is, it's not private, but it is certainly personal.
I don't see him as being human, so you can't have a human relationship with him.
Naniniwala ako na tayo ay mayroong personal na relationship sa Diyos dahil sa scripture at sa pagmamahal natin sa anak niyang si Jesus.
There are people who believe that what shirt I put on this morning, that God cared what shirt I put on. That's nonsense.
I do think God is so big and so vast that we'll never get to know him exhaustively. I feel like I heard a voice from heaven speak to my situation and tell me that everything was going to be okay. And I've lived a blessed life since then, since turning my life to God.
You have to experience it for yourself. I think it's something hard to describe unless you're actually willing to go there.
So true. It is hard to describe unless you have experienced it yourself. This morning, we're going to conclude the Explore God series by answering the question, can I know God personally? And to answer that question, we really need to go all the way back to the beginning. In fact, we must go all the way back to creation. And there we will see that knowing God personally is something that God has wanted since the creation of the world. Now, there are a number of theories out there, even among Christians, as to how things went down at creation. I know some are of the opinion that God created animals, God created man, then he rested, then he created woman, and neither God nor man or animal has rested ever since. I'm not sure I even want to go there, but then others are of the opinion that it went like this. God created the earth and said it was good. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said it was good. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and he said it is good. Then he created man and said, surely I can do better than that. So he created woman. I'm not so sure about that one either. But the one thing I do know for sure, because the Bible tells us, God, after creating Adam, said it is not good for man to be alone. Why? Because we have been created as relational beings. We were made, created by the Creator, to be in relationship with each other and with Him. Now, when you look up the word Christianity in the dictionary, you'll see that it's defined as a religion based on the person and teachings of Jesus. But all we need do is look at the life of Jesus to know that being a follower of Christ is not about religion. It is not about adhering to a bunch of religious practices. Jesus' entire ministry proves that true Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. You know, many people in our culture look at this book as a book about religion. They say it's outdated, it's irrelevant, it's just a bunch of religious rules that God imposes on people to take away all their fun. But what we need to understand is that this is not a book about religion. This is a book about relationship. This is not God's rule book for you and me. This is God's love letter to you and me. This is the wonderful story of how God created us to be in intimate relationship with Him, how sin separated us from Him, and how He then went to great lengths to get us back. And why? Because He loves us. Because He desires to be close to us, because God is all about relationship. So today we'll be answering that question, can I know God personally? And the short answer is yes. The more precise answer is, He doesn't want it any other way. He doesn't want it any other way. In fact, and this may come as a shock to many rules-following, church-going, Bible-believing Christians, but as important as it is to read the Bible, as important as it is to pray and to go to church and to live in obedience to God's commands, do you know what God wants for us more than anything else? What our Creator wants more than anything else from you and me is that we be in a personal, close, loving, intimate relationship with Him. God is all about relationship. And honestly, God isn't all that impressed with all our religious activity if we are not in a personal, growing relationship with Him. True Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. So today, we are going to look at how we can know God the way He longs for us to know Him in a deeply personal way. But before we even delve into this, I need to warn you. We have an enemy who is hell-bent on preventing that from happening. The last thing the devil wants is you and me getting closer to God because he knows what you and God together can accomplish, and he fears that. So he will throw up barriers to try to keep us from getting too close and too personal in our relationship with God. So this morning we are going to look at five of the more common barriers that the enemy puts us to keep us and God apart and how we can overcome them. And I've asked that message notes be passed out this morning. Did you all get yours? Wave it if you got it. Okay, because I'm going to be asking you to write some things down as we go. First of all, this is simply too important for us to miss. But secondly, I want you to stay engaged because I'm going to have an assignment for you after the message. There's a little something to look forward to. But let's begin at the beginning here. Perhaps the biggest barrier that the devil throws between us and God, and one that can stop us dead in our tracks of growing closer to Him, is unconfessed sin. When we find it difficult, if not impossible, to get close and personal with God, when it seems as if He is distant, not listening to our prayers, the first thing we may want to do is take a hard look at ourselves to determine, is there anything in us, is there any sin in us that we have not owned up to? Because the truth is, if we feel distant from God, it's not because He's moved away from us. It's because we've moved away from Him. Because very simply, sin separates us from God. Look at these words from the book of Isaiah. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And the fact that sin separates us from God can be traced all the way back to creation, the Garden of Eden. You see, God created a perfect world. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with each other and with God until sin came and caused the great divide. Adam and Eve ate of the tree that God told them to stay away from, and let's look at what happened in this story from Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Now there are a few things I'd like to point out here. First of all, we need to see that Adam and Eve's sin caused an immediate effect on their relationship with God. It caused separation from Him, a disconnect. They hid in the trees. Their guilt immediately put up a wall. Their unconfessed sin became a barrier between them and God. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong? And then you found it hard to pray afterward? Because we tell ourselves God wouldn't want anything to do with us anymore, not after what we've done. Look at how God responded, though, when Adam and Eve sinned. God said to them, "You have failed me. I will never have anything to do with you again." No. You didn't say that. How did God respond after Adam and Eve sinned? He came looking for them. He immediately moved toward them. His desire was not to shame them, to condemn them. His desire was to remove that barrier that they had put up to restore relationship with them. And why? Because personal relationship is so important to God. And I love the question that God asks. As God came looking for them, He called out, "Where are you?" Now I want you to think about that. Why would an all-seeing, all-knowing God ask, "Where are you?" I mean, it certainly wasn't because He was terrible at playing hide-and-seek. God knew exactly what tree they were behind. God didn't ask, "Where are you?" because He needed to see where Adam and Eve were. God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" because Adam and Eve needed to see where Adam and Eve were. He wanted them to acknowledge, "I am behind this tree because I'm hiding from you." He wanted them to admit not only that they had sinned, but that they were separating themselves from Him because of it. That question was meant to prove that the separation from God was their choice, not His. His desire was to be close to them even after they messed up. Now, some of you may be here this morning feeling a disconnect from God because you may have some unconfessed sin going on in your life. And if that is you, maybe God is asking you that same question this morning. Where are you? Are you hiding? Are you covering up your sinful behaviors instead of owning them? Are you choosing to separate yourself from God because of shame about what you have done or said? Friends, our relationship is affected when there is unconfessed sin in our lives. So God asks us to own it, to confess it, so that our relationship can be restored. God is looking for you. He is pursuing a relationship with you. He wants you to own what is wrong in your life so that He can make it right. And He comes to us with an incredible offer. We find it in the book of 1 John. Let's read together this wonderful promise He makes to us. Let's read it. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Did you get that? We confess, He forgives. And if we still feel there is a barrier, it's not because He put it there. We confess, He forgives. We repent, He restores. Because God is all about maintaining that personal relationship with His kids. So much so that He allowed His Son to die to bridge the gap between us, to bring us back into relationship with Him. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? He did it to close the gap. You know, another barrier that will keep us from closeness with God is an unbending will. You know, one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is surrendering our will and seeking to do God's will. But I take great comfort in knowing that Jesus Himself struggled with this very thing. You know, the Bible tells us that the night before Jesus was to be crucified, He was praying to God, agonizing over what was about to happen. He didn't want to go through the torture that He knew awaited Him. So He concluded His prayer, though, by saying, "Not my will, Your will be done." He surrendered His will to God's. And that is one of the most difficult things for us to do. And yet it's at the heart of the Christian faith. I met a young man some time ago whose parents divorced when he was just 2. He was shuttled back and forth between them for a couple of years until his father married the woman he had been dating when he was married to the boy's mom. And as you can imagine, there was tension between the father and son from the very start. And the boy began to withdraw more and more from his dad, and he developed a very close relationship with his mom. Well, when he was 9, his mom was diagnosed with cancer. He cared for her. He took care of the house. He helped her through her treatments. Well, eventually she was declared cancer-free, and that boy was so grateful to God that years later he decided he needed to go into youth ministry. Well, while he was at college preparing for entering ministry, his mom became ill, and it was soon discovered that the cancer had returned, and the prognosis was not good. This is what he wrote to me, and he gave me permission to share it with you today. He writes, "Throughout all of this, God had been the main thing. I always trusted that God would take care of me. I believed. Mom was a strong Christian. If you knew her, you knew that she loved God. But she was spunky about it. She did not want to die, and she made that very clear. Sitting in the hospital days before she died with a tumor the size of 2 fists popping out of her head, she told me that she was going to live to see her grandchildren. She made me cut off the do not resuscitate bracelet because she wanted the doctors to do everything they could. I know part of that was she believed that God was going to do a miracle. On Christmas Day, Mom went into a coma, which gave me power of attorney. Immediately, the doctor and nurse pulled me aside and asked me to sign the DNR paper. They told me that if her vitals started slipping, there would be a ton of people in her room shocking her chest, poking her with needles, shoving tubes down her throat. I struggled to make that decision, and I still question it. I knew that she did not want this. Finally, the nurse grabbed me by the hand, looked me in the eye, and said, 'She is dying.' No one had ever said it before. She went on, 'No matter what you do, she is going to die. You cannot change that. There is nothing you can do to stop cancer from taking her life, but you can give her the gift of a beautiful death.' So through the tears, I signed the forms. You probably couldn't even read my signature. I went in and told Mom what I had done. I don't know if she heard me. The next day, she died, holding my hand." Now, this was clearly not the will of this young man. It was not the will of his mother. But for some reason, which we may never understand this side of heaven, it was God's will. And it hurts me to say that this young man to this day has not surrendered his will to God's. He was so devastated when his mother died that God didn't grant him what he wanted and heal his mom that he stopped pursuing his job in ministry. In fact, he is no longer pursuing a relationship with God. And you know, a question that the enemy likes to place in our minds when we are faced with difficult circumstances in life, a question you may be asking this morning is, how can a loving God do that? How can a loving God allow suffering in our lives? But that very question makes God out to be the bad guy, like he is to blame. And the devil loves for us to believe that. But the truth is, the devil is to blame. We need to know, friends, that when we are experiencing heartache in life, and heartache is inevitable in this life, God is not to blame. Sin is to blame. Disease and suffering and death were never a part of God's plan. He created a perfect world, a world in which there was a close personal relationship between Him and His children, and sin messed that all up. when we grieve, when our hearts ache because of adversity in our lives, when our pillow is wet with tears at night, we need to know that our God grieves with us. And not only that, He offers to help us through. Friends, God is not the cause of our pain. God is the healer of our pain. Jesus did not come to explain away suffering or to remove it. He came to fill it with His presence. When we put up a barrier between us and God because we simply can't let go of what we want, we are cutting ourselves off from the very thing that we need, God's love and healing and grace. Every time we surrender our will, our hurts, our difficult circumstances to a God who knows what pain and heartache and disappointment are all about, our relationship with Him grows stronger because He uses those difficult times to draw us into a closer, more personal relationship with Him. A third barrier to a close personal relationship with God is our simply being uncomfortable with intimacy. You see, God calls us not just into relationship with Him, but into intimate relationship with Him. And for many of us, that is a scary thing. Because intimacy is not just knowing someone, it's knowing all about them. An intimate relationship is intensely personal, and that is how God wants our relationship with Him to be characterized. The Apostle Paul had a beautiful, deeply intimate relationship with God. In fact, Paul had a very special name for God. We find it in the book of Galatians. He writes to his church, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out," and here it is, "Abba, Father." And then in the book of Romans, he writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." We just sang about being a slave to fear. "But you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry," here it is, "Abba, Father." Now I've got to tell you, the Jews in Paul's day found that word Abba to be highly offensive. They were mortified that Paul would address God that way. You see, Abba is an Aramaic term best translated as meaning papa or daddy, a word that suggests a much more personal, intimate relationship than the word father. So to the Jews, calling God daddy was almost blasphemous. I mean, God is to be respected and revered, right? Well, Paul used that term Abba to help us to understand that our relationship with God must not be marked only by reverence and respect, but by intimacy, deep, close intimacy. Intimacy suggests closeness. Intimacy is about being who you really are with others who are being who they really are. That is the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. He desires closeness with His kids. Yet the very thought of intimacy with God or others for that matter makes some of us very uncomfortable. And that is most often the result of faulty beliefs that we have about God and or faulty beliefs that we have about ourselves. We don't realize it, but our concept of God will affect the level of intimacy we have with Him. If we view God as angry, distant, disinterested, it only stands to reason we will never achieve true intimacy in our relationship with Him. How do you get close to a person you're afraid of? How do you get close to a God you're not sure wants to be close to you? Intimacy is not going to happen if we see God that way. How we view Him will affect the level of intimacy we have in our relationship with Him. But our level of intimacy with God is also dependent on how we view ourselves. You know, have you ever thought that if you let others get close enough to you to see who you really are, that they'd want nothing to do with you? I think we've all been there at one time or another in our lives. And that is a fear of intimacy. And that fear will prevent our relationships from ever getting deeply personal. Friends, when we view ourselves as not being good enough, being unworthy, being undeserving of God's love, we are putting up a barrier that will prevent us from ever having the kind of close, intimate relationship He longs to have with us. Friends, if you struggle in the intimacy department, please hear what I'm about to say, because here is the truth about God that is based on His Word. He is a daddy who delights in you. He is a daddy who longs to spend time with you. He is a daddy who loves you without condition. A daddy who will forgive you no matter what you've done and then treat you as if you never did it. He is a daddy who paid a very high price for you so that He could be with you forever. That's the truth about God. And here's the truth about you based on God's Word. You are His beloved child. You are His prized possession, His chosen one. You have infinite value to Him. You matter deeply to Him. Some of you just need to let those truths sink into the depths of your soul. We are not unlovable. We are not unworthy. We are not irredeemable. I love this quote from Brennan Manning. He says, "We unwittingly project onto God our attitudes and feelings toward ourselves. But we cannot assume that He feels about us the way that we feel about ourselves unless we love ourselves compassionately, intensely, and freely." Oh, I love that. If your fear of intimacy has put up a barrier in your relationship with God, I suggest you take some time this week to stop all your religious activity and simply crawl up into your papa's lap and let Him love you. You see, if we don't feel safe in His arms, it's only because we don't fully know Him. Ask Him to reveal to you His true nature so that you can have that deeply personal relationship He longs to have with you. The next barrier I'd like us to look at that can prevent that closeness from happening with God is unanswered requests. You know, in the Bible, God invites us to bring our burdens to Him, to ask Him for what our hearts desire. There's even a verse that says we're to pray without ceasing over those things. But have you ever done that? Have you ever brought your request to God and you asked Him to do something in your life or the life of someone you love and you asked for it over and over again, but you didn't get what you asked for? Now, many people, even church people, refer to that as unanswered prayer. And sadly, unanswered prayers have caused many people to question whether or not God even exists, let alone that He cares about us. And most often, the end result is we just stop praying. Did you know that there is a proven fact that you can never have a personal relationship with someone you're not talking to? Friends, if God's seeming lack of response to your prayer request has separated you from Him, perhaps the first thing you need to understand is there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. God answers every prayer. It's just that he doesn't always answer it the way we would like him to. You see, sometimes God answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and many times, at least in my life, God's answer is wait. And it's that last response, wait, that is often the most hardest for us to accept. I mean, face it, we in our culture, we're all about instant gratification. I mean, back in the olden days when I was a kid, we didn't have microwaves. We had to wait for food to be cooked in the oven or on the stove. We didn't have drive-through lanes. We actually had to park our car and walk into McDonald's for a Big Mac and fries. We didn't have Google. We had Encyclopedia Britannica. And someday my kids will say, yeah, when I was young, I had dial-up internet. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, like the Dark Ages. In today's world, we want what we want, and we want it now. And we often take that same approach with God. We so often want God to answer our prayers our way and right away. And when we don't get the response we want, and when we want it, then we question God's love for us. Yet Scripture is filled with story after story after story about people who had to wait for God. And you know what? They became better people for it. Face it, if we always got what we wanted when we wanted it, God would be nothing more than an impersonal magic genie. But relationship is developed when we go to God every day, bringing our requests to Him, because that is where we learn how to trust. And the thing about trust is, it can't be learned in a crash course. Trust is developed over time. God wants His beloved children to pray every day for Him to provide. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not send a bread truck so we have bread again tomorrow. You got to pray this day. God implores us to wait on Him. He taught the Israelites that lesson. They're whining and complaining in the desert, even though they were on the way to the promised land, because it was taking too long and they were hungry. So God gave them manna, and He said, take just enough for one day. Now, I know how I get when I'm hungry, and my wife will tell you how I get when I'm hungry. It's pretty ugly. If that were me, I'd try to take as much as I could just in case He didn't come through again the next day. And when people did that, what happened? The bread was full of maggots the next day. Why? Because Jesus has a sixth sense of humor, or God has a sixth sense of humor? No. God said, you're going to trust me today, and then tomorrow you're going to trust me again, and the next day you're going to trust me again, because that's how you learn it, by continually coming back to me, by continually waiting on me. But many times we get impatient. We don't see the point. We ask, what good can come out of waiting? Yet here's the truth. It's in God's waiting room where He does His greatest work. It's in the waiting room where He refines us, where He deepens our ability to trust, where He draws us into a more personal, intimate relationship with Him as we seek to learn His will. The story is told of a young man who had a deep desire to please God and perform diligently his life mission, no matter what that might be. So he asked God, what can I do to give my life meaning? And you may have heard this story. It's worth repeating. God showed him a huge rock out in the field. And God said, push the rock. So that young man began to push the rock, just as God told him. He got up early in the morning and he pushed the rock. He stayed up late at night pushing that rock. Every day he continued to push that rock, no matter how exhausted he became. Through storms and snow and dark of night, all of life's events, that man was pushing the rock. Day after day, month after month, he pushed the rock. And after many years of pushing the rock, the evil one came to him and whispered in his ear, "What good has this done for you all these years? You spent your whole life pushing this rock, and for what? That rock hasn't moved one tiny bit." And the man thought about all his effort, all those years, and he realized it was true. No matter how long and how hard he pushed that rock, still it hadn't budged one bit from where it was when he started. All those years of effort had not resulted in that rock being displaced even the smallest bit. And immediately this man was discouraged. He began to sorrow and be angry. He felt his life had been wasted pushing the rock. All of that hard work had been for nothing. He had made no difference at all. That rock had not moved. He had failed in carrying out his mission. He had accomplished nothing. So desperately he cried out to God, "All these years I've been pushing that rock and it has not moved a bit. Why did you ask me to do this when I have made no difference at all?" And God looked with compassion on the man and he said, "I didn't tell you to move the rock. I told you to push the rock. Look at yourself. Your legs, which had been weak and skinny, are now strong and able to go long distances. Your arms, which had been thin, are now powerful and able to carry heavy loads. Your shoulders, once narrow, have now become broad and able to bear huge burdens. Your mind, once so immature and easily distracted, is now focused and able to solve problems. Your heart has been seasoned by patience and softened by hardship. Your mission," said God, "is not in what you do, but in what you become as you do it." My friends, it's not in having our prayers answered with an immediate yes that makes us strong. It's when God's answer is wait, or even no, that we learn to trust, that we learn to see that He always has our best interests in mind, that our relationship with Him becomes more intensely personal. And our last barrier to developing a personal relationship with God, many of us are simply unable to find the time. Unable to find the time. Everyone have that written in? Now I'm going to ask you to be honest. We're going to call it what it really is. Scratch out that word unable and write in unwilling. You know, one of the biggest excuses we have for not doing important things in our lives is, "I just don't have the time." The reality is, every single one of us is given the same 24 hours, the same 1,440 minutes a day, and how we choose to spend our day is up to us. So consider this a spiritual 2x4 upside the head this morning. If you are not seeking to develop a personal relationship with God, maybe it's just not that important to you. Now you can say, "Hey, life is busy. I got to support my family. I got to work. I got kids I got to take care of. I got to go to school." We may reason, "I'm busy doing the Lord's work. I'm on the praise team. I'm on the council. I lead a Bible study. I go to church. I do volunteer work." And without minimizing these acts of Christian service, we need to realize God doesn't want our religious activity. He wants us. He wants us. It's like the husband who does everything for his wife. He works hard every day to provide for her. He helps her around the house. He makes sure all the appliances are in good repair. He pays all the bills. He helps with the kids. But he's so busy doing things for her that he never spends time with her. That is not a recipe for a good marriage. That may be a good employer-employee relationship. But doing things for someone is not the same as developing a personal relationship with someone. Yet for so many Christians, we gauge the depth of our spiritual relationship with God by all the things we're doing for Him. A pastor friend of mine understood the importance of simply spending time with God. And he had just come back from a spiritual retreat, and that night we had a board meeting, and he was still on a bit of a spiritual high, so he asked the group, you know, when was the last time you just got away alone with God, where it wasn't about praying, it wasn't about studying your Bible, it wasn't about reading your devotional, you just took the time to be in the presence of God and let Him love you? Crickets. No one said a word. Not only couldn't they come up with the last time that happened, they couldn't come up with the first time that happened. I'll say it again. God doesn't want our religious activity. He wants us. So based on your weekly schedule, what would God say were your top priorities? We don't want to hear it, but our schedules reflect our priorities. So what would looking at your schedule for this coming week tell God about what is important to you? And where does spending quality time with Him rank on your priority list? Friends, the truth is we will always find the time for what's most important to us. We will always find that time. It is my prayer that if you are feeling overwhelmed with busyness, if you have convinced yourself that you just don't have the time to grow in a personal relationship with God, that you will hear Him right now at this very moment call out to you the simple yet powerful words of the psalmist. Be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Note those words. He didn't say, sign up for more Bible studies, get more involved in the church, do more stuff for me. Just be still. Because friends, nothing is more important to God than for you and me to have a close, intimate relationship with Him. So now for your assignment. I'd like you to take a look at your message notes. And you'll see that there are check boxes next to each of the five barriers. Now, this is between you and God. You're not going to turn it in. You're not going to share it with anyone. Take a look at those barriers and be honest. Which of these five things is the enemy using most to keep you from having a personal relationship with our God? The kind of relationship He longs to have with you. Which one is it? I'd like you to just put a check in that box. And I want you to keep this with you this week and surrender that to God and be intentional in your time with Him about getting that barrier down once and for all. Can you know God personally? Yeah. And there's nothing He wants more. Let's pray together. Papa, You know everything about every person in this room. You know the barriers that often prevent us from growing in relationship with You, from knowing You in a deeply personal way. And Papa, we ask that You tear those down. May we acknowledge any unconfessed sin there may be in our lives. May we surrender our will to Yours once and for all. May we learn to trust You more so that there may be intimacy between us. May we believe when our prayers seemingly go unanswered that You always, always have our best interests in mind. And may we take the time to pursue our relationship with you, even as you are pursuing that relationship with us. May that which is most important to you be most important to us. Thank you for loving us so, an amazing love that allowed you to die for us. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.